So we see that God has given us tremendous ability in our day and age to take care of many different things, and these things do come from God, that He gives us insight into medical stuff that's going on. It's also important to pray. We have that prayer meeting every Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and it meets here in the kitchen area. About 10 of us pray. Anything you put down on your prayer request sheet that you have in your bulletin, we pray for. And we pray for you generally also. And so if you want to join us in prayer, it's 1 hour. And then we have a Bible study at 7, so please join us for that. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for Ed Hedquist, our brother in Christ. We thank you that you have provided for him, Lord, and you have comforted him in many ways, not just the need for a physical thing, but also for spiritual things as well, family, business. We just pray that you would do that for all of us, Lord. We know that you're a compassionate and caring God. Even if a bird falls out of the sky, you say that you notice and that we should trust you. So help us to learn how to trust you in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life. For those of us who are actually doing okay, help us to remember that we need to still trust you, even when we have what we need and we think that our own ability and our own effort is giving us what we need. It's all from you, because our health could be taken and we could be in a place where we couldn't do what we think we can do. So help us to always trust in you, Lord. Thank you for what you do in our lives, whatever you take each and every one of us through. And it's different for every one of us. I've never had a kidney transplant. Ed has. I've never owned two businesses like he is owning and employing various people, but he is. And so you take each one of us through different paths, but in it you are glorified. So help us to bring praise to you in the midst of our life story. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please sit down and let's go on into the culmination of this spiritual battle series that I began a few weeks ago. I decided to wrap it up today because next Sunday is communion and then we have Palm Sunday. Then we have Resurrection Sunday. Spiritual offense, not offense, but offense is what I'd like to title this sermon. Because in the battle of that we are in, the spiritual battle, you have to understand what the spiritual offense given to us is in order to do battle. And it's not some high and unknowable thing. It's actually very simple and succinct, and God has given to each and every one of us everything that we need for that physical battle, for that spiritual battle. In our lives, when we were born into this world physically, He gave us everything we needed. We have a body, we have two eyes, two ears, a nose, etc. We have everything we need to function physically. Now, spiritually, He has also given to the Christian everything they need. It's just a matter of learning how to utilize what He gives and exercise what He gives so that we're effective in the battle that we are each engaged in. I decided to define or kind of sum up spiritual battle. I didn't look it up. This isn't somebody else's dictionary. This is what I thought after the scriptures we've gone through, after all the sermons I've preached on this over the past few months. The spiritual battle we, especially Christians, are engaged in, concerns the eternal destinies of human souls, both now and into the future, as well as the spiritual health of our own souls and those who are within our immediate circles. Okay? In essence, the battle that we are in determines everything that is to come because God is spirit, Jesus said, and He will ultimately bring the spirit realm into the physical realm, and they'll be that way for eternity. There'll be one entity. The spirit world will invade the physical world, and there won't be a separation of the two at all. What we hear about angels and heaven and God on the throne won't be something that we have to take by faith. It'll be there with us. But until then, this battle is going on, okay? And I can support every statement there with Scripture, by the way, so if you care to find the Scriptures, I can give them to you. Now, take your sermon notes and follow along on this. Spiritual power isn't some, like in some religions, and many religions, man-made religions, whether they be pagan religions or even some sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Christianity, that power is relegated to only a few. Actually, the power of God is for all of His people, and it's His power, not ours. It comes from Him. It is not ours. And that's a neat thing to know, because His power supply is unlimited. there is no problem with him running out of it. You know, they talk about fossil fuels are going to run out one day, and we're going to run out of this, run out of that. You'll never run out of power from God, ever. That's kind of a neat thing. Talk about a renewable resource. It's never renewed because his power is limitless. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His, not ours. When we Christians trust in our ability, we have troubles. Men, I'm speaking to you as a fellow man. We like to fix things and solve things, and when there's an issue, we look for a solution. And it's difficult for men to make this shift, this paradigm shift from trusting in my ability to trusting in God's ability. Because women have a little bit more of a intrinsic nature to be able to trust on God's ability. Okay, men are problem solvers, and they look for solutions to things. And so for us to actually say, okay, God, I give up. I'm going to have to trust you. It's difficult for us because God does things different than we do. Okay, but don't be afraid because he knows what he's doing. He knows you. He knows the way you're wired. He knows everything about you. When you avail yourself to his power, he will allow you to participate in it according to the way he has made you. Now, it says in Psalms 20, written by David the king, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What came to my mind when I was going through this was David the king. Men, I want to encourage you, Wednesday morning, 6 o'clock. I know that it's early. It's once a week. I know some churches that are doing it 4 days a week. The men get up 6 o'clock every day and go to the church and pray and have Bible study. We, once a week, Wednesdays, 6 o'clock. Say, why so early? Because a lot of guys have to show up at work at 7. Okay, so we have Bible study, we have prayer and fellowship. It helps. And in that, we're studying David, the king. And David, in the scriptures, went against Goliath, as you know. That's one of the most famous stories that there is about David. And he said something interesting in his confrontation with Goliath. Before the confrontation, he went to Saul, the king of the Israelites, and Saul said, here, give him my armor. And it didn't fit him. It wasn't his size. He was young. He was of a smaller build, and he goes, I can't operate in this. So he took him off. He had to fight the battle the way God wired him. So he went and he fought with Goliath, and he said something interesting to Goliath, because Goliath cursed God and cursed the people of God. He says, how dare you insult the armies of the living God? You come against me with your spear and with your sword. I come against you in the name of my God. And you're not going to insult him and the armies of the living God. And with that understanding of how to solve a physical issue, a confrontation with a 9.5-foot giant, and with a spiritual solution, he trusted in God and God's ability, but at the same time, he was out there taking care of sheep, becoming an expert at throwing sling stones. He could hit in between the guy's eyes, right between his armor plates, and kill him because he was so good at it. While he was actually doing what appeared to be nothing, God was training him to eventually confront a giant. So don't underestimate what God's taking you through, whatever it is. Your calling is different than anyone else's calling, okay? And so God is using everything about your life to train you for all of the battles that you will be in. Now, David the king understood that there was a spiritual component to the physical issues in life, and that's what made his kingdom successful. And we need to understand this too. Spiritual power, it's dependent on God's, not ours. At the same time, he couples that power with our ability to solve issues on earth, okay, and to fight the battle. Now, readiness for the battle must be purposeful. And what I mean by that is you have to be intentional. And intentionality means you have to choose. Salvation, that happens, has nothing to do with you. God chose you, God drew you, God wooed you, God saved you, he died on the cross for you, and he showed you who he was, and you became saved because of him. That's called justification. Sanctification, theologians say, is something that each one of us, day after day, minute after minute, grow in, and we learn. And what is that? How to make right decisions, how to stay away from sin, how to overcome my personal temptations and struggles and problems, and be a stronger, more disciplined believer in God. So we have a certain duty, and this is part of it, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is always active. Revelation, when we began this spiritual battle series, says that the devil turned to make war on the rest of her offspring, which was Israel, and that would be the church, because it says those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So he is always at war with believers. The devil is always planning, scheming, and doing everything that he can to undermine and to create problems and divisions and situations in Christians, because we are the enemy of his dark kingdom. And since we are the enemy, then we are the very focus of his attention. He doesn't have to worry about AC/DC and Blue Oyster Cult and whoever else. He has to worry about us, okay, because we're the ones that carry the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the gifts of God, the calling of God. So his eye is fixed on us. Oh no, I'm going to go hide. You can't hide. You can go away to a desert island and you're still going to be in the battle, because the battle is everywhere on planet Earth. There is no place that this spiritual battle is not being waged. You can't run. You need to stand and face. I'll show you this. Or should I say the scriptures will show you. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself Christian, the scriptures teach you something. Before you knew Christ, B.C., before Christ, you need to put off your old self. Adam 1.0 has to go out the window and you have to upgrade. You have to upgrade to something better, a way better system, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Every time you go to the default setting of Adam 1.0, you always get Adam 1.0 or Eve 1.0 for women. Women, if you want to act like Eve, you'll have problems, because Eve was, she acted independently without consulting her headship. Her headship was Adam. She didn't consult him. She didn't consult God. She disobeyed. She acted independently, unilaterally. That plunged the whole world into sin. So whenever any one of us, when Adam acts like Adam, when I act like Adam, in other words, the first thing that I do is I blame my wife, Adam 1.0, right? And then at the same time I blame my wife, I blame God. Okay, that's Adam 1.0. But the new nature, watch this. We are to put on a new attitude in our mind, a new self. And what is this new self? When you get born again, it is granted unto you, the new nature. And how does this happen in your life? It happens differently for everybody. Everybody's experience with God is different. Nobody has the exact same experience. The thief on the cross had a completely different experience than the other thief on the cross, right? He died and went to hell. This thief on the cross died and went to paradise. Remember Jesus said that? I can give you example after example after example of this, but God knows you. He knows the way you're wired, and he will work with you accordingly, okay? We are to put on this new self. What is the new self? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice what he says here, the attitude of your what? Mind. Battle, the spiritual battle begins here. Why here? Because here is where the attack begins. When Adam and Eve were attacked in Genesis, they were attacked by deception. Satan used the very words of God and just tweaked them enough to cause them to disobey. Okay? So the attack happens mentally. You must be in full facility of your mental facilities in order to engage in this spiritual battle. And that happens with God and the Holy Spirit and the Word. Now, spiritual battle requires spiritual gear. It requires spiritual gear. I've used the metaphor of the military many times in preaching, and maybe you're tired of it, but it's adequate. It's very adequate, because when you go into the military, the first thing they do is take away everything from you that was civilian. Why do they do that? Because they need to retrain you. They take away your clothes, they cut your hair, they take away even your identity. Everybody's dressed the same, everybody looks the same, everybody walks the same, and it's everybody has the same. Now, I know that that's army, that's military, that's different. In the body of Christ, it's different. We're not all the exact same. We're not a bunch of dummies just following lemmings off of a cliff. It's different. He uses each one of us different. But still, though, we have to be equipped. One of the things that you do when you're a new soldier is you go to the armory. And you know what's in the armory? Everything that you will need to engage in the battle. What's in the armory? My M16 and the ammunition for my M16 and the shoulder strap for it and my gas mask and my body armor and my helmet. Everything I need is there. My rain gear, my extra uniform, my backpack. They call it a rucksack. And you carry your boots, your socks, everything, even down to underwears. They're green too. Everything's green. You need spiritual gear. And you need to arm yourself to the armory of God. And what is the armory of God? The armory of God is in the Scriptures, and it is described. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is what I began the whole spiritual battle series with, this particular passage. And that is simply to say this, that we are engaged in a battle that is in heaven. In Revelation it says, I saw Michael and his angels fighting with the devil and his. That battle, pictured in heaven, has spilled over onto planet Earth, and we are in it too, because he has been cast down to the earth, and he is making war on the people of God. How does he make war with them? Through philosophies, through deceit, through false religions, through false teachings, through heresies. Basically, his whole weaponry is to deceive. That's it. We need to actually know. Now, there's another thing that he uses. He uses demonic hordes, and he uses human beings energized by satanic, dark, evil power to do his bidding on earth. He said this when he spoke to Jesus in the desert. This world is mine, and I give everything, whatever I want, to anyone I want, if you bow down and worship me. That's what he told Jesus Christ. So he believes falsely that it's all his. It's not his. He usurped it from us because God gave it to us in Genesis. Read Genesis. He gave it to us. He usurped it and thinks it's his. And God is giving us back the spiritual weaponry and power and arming in order to take it back. We can take it back. But we're losing this battle once again in time and in history because the church has fallen off of knowledge of the Word of God. The Christians have fallen off the understanding of God's will, and that's why there's confusion, and that's why there's, if you will, kind of like when people are anemic, that means they don't have enough iron. When you don't know the Word, it's you're spiritually anemic. That's why this church emphasizes the Bible and the Word of God, and that's it. Why? Because the Bible is essential. I'll show you. Watch. You need to know the Bible. Withstanding evil is to hold firmly to the faith. Okay, now how do you hold firmly to the faith if you do not know what it is? Well, it is outlined in the Bible. Okay, you won't find a definition of the faith given to the saints once and for all, Epistle of Jude, right before Revelation. You won't find the definition of the faith in a non-Christian world. On the National Geographic News Channel or on CNN or on even Fox or any of these places, you're not going to find the correct definition there. You're going to find it in the Word of God, in the Bible. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, he says again, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day and having to do all to stand. Okay? We must stand. It's very important to stand your ground as a Christian because Christianity, in all of its belief, in all that it stands for, in all that it says is true, is being attacked by the culture of our day and age, by the education system, by the false religions, by atheism, and by the devil himself. He uses all of those things to come against it. The attack is even occurring inside the church itself. Today, inside of the church, and I'm talking about the church in a broad sense, false teachers have crept in, it says in the Scriptures, and have introduced destructive heresies. And these heresies undermine the authority of the Bible, the authority of God, and the correct teaching that is given to the saints. So look what it says here. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Even though everybody is saying, no, you Christians shouldn't believe that. No, we're past that now. We're in a different age. We're in a new age. And in this new age, everything's okay. And we Christians are saying, no, there's still God. There's still Jesus Christ. There's still right. There's still wrong. Right. When I was studying this, and I saw a cross reference where God spoke to the Israelites, and he goes, the people who say that right is right and wrong is wrong have become a prey. And that means that they are the targets of those who hate those who stand for right and wrong. So if you stand for right and wrong, you're not going to be popular. I think that what's going to happen in America soon, I don't know if it'll happen in our generation, but surely in our children's and grandchildren, it'll become against the law to preach against sin. It already happened in Canada. The prime minister and their representative government there said that preachers could not preach against gay marriage. And if you did, they would arrest you. And they have arrested some preachers there already. In the Middle East, it's against the law to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ openly. If you do, you will get your head chopped off. Now, and it's shrinking. In communist China, it's against the law to openly preach about God and the gospel. In the United States of America, it's becoming more and more difficult to preach the Bible the way it is written. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Again, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and let not yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. That is to say, the yoke of men's false religious traditions and dictators like Herod and Caesar. When Christ came into the world, he didn't come in to just deliver our soul. He intended that the gospel would penetrate everything from finance to politics to schools to the way we do family to the way we do marriage to the way we do friendship, the way we do business. That is the intent of the gospel. It was sent into this world as salt to the world, as light to the world, as yeast in a batch of dough to take care of the whole thing. God's intention is that the gospel change things. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, I have been in Santa Fe as a pastor now for 18. I'm going on my 19th year this April. Okay? I'm one of the longest standing pastors in Santa Fe. I don't know if you guys knew that. I am. Okay? I've seen pastors come and go. And a number of people have tried to get me out of this church. But nevertheless, I'm here. And I'm telling you this, that the body of Christ in Santa Fe, the born-again Christians in Santa Fe, I'm not talking about every facet of Christianity in Santa Fe, because there's some problems with some of the traditional churches. They have left off of the Bible and they have adopted heretical teachings. I'm talking about the born-again Christians. There's factionism that is palpable in this city. For some reason, Christians in this city are not getting along. And I know why it is. If I was the devil, I would do everything I can to keep Christians from having a standing in one as one man for the faith of the gospel. So how do you change that? Okay, Pastor, how do you change that? Stand as a Christian here, and don't let the devil move you off. Continue in your faith. Establish firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Okay, the authority of the gospel of God, Jesus Christ, is total. It's a total authority. Governments have no right to tell us that we can't believe it. That's why the founding fathers put that in the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights, that the government cannot tell us how to believe and who to believe in. That's for Christianity, by the way. Okay? Unfortunately, we're losing the battle because we think that Christianity should have nothing to do with our political stuff in America. Wrong. God wants our country to be changed by the faith of the gospel. I have introduced this to you when I do the Christian Heritage series on America every 4th of July. America is the natural outworking and birth of the Protestant Reformation, which was Christians going back to the Bible, and that eventually led to the colonization of America by people who believed the Bible, and they decided to form a government that has now become the model for everybody around the whole world. Because you think about the whole world right now, what do they want? American-style democracy. Why? Because there's freedom there. Because Christ set us free. It comes from that. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. We are to stand firm. Now, we are also to look at Jesus Christ. We've done this before with other sermons. He models everything. He models how we should talk, how we should walk, how we should be in our marriage, how we should be in friendships, how we should be in church, how we should be in business. He models everything. I was surprised to find this cross-reference to the spiritual armor, and it's that Jesus himself arms himself this way. He, God, in Isaiah. This is way back 600 years before Jesus showed up. God saw 600 years before Jesus that there was no one on planet Earth. There was no one in Israel, amongst his own people, no one. And he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him, and he put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and the garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Remember when he showed up to the temple and he made a whip of cords and drove everybody out? My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. It's an amazing thing when God takes up his power and does something with it. It's really cool. It's cool for those who believe. For those who don't believe, it's terrifying. Our truth is Jesus Christ. You need to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What does this mean? Well, our truth is Jesus Christ. Christianity's truth is not some kind of a secret truth. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. He said to his own disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Our truth is Jesus. When it says that we should gird ourselves with the truth, what are we offering, Jesus? What does a true Christian church offer? Jesus Christ. That's it. Anything else? If you want something else other than Jesus, if you want philosophy, if you want little tickly doctrine to tickle your ears and make you feel good, go there. You're going to get Jesus here. That's it. So I want something deeper. All right. Try that. See how it works. Ask Jim Jones' followers. Ask David Koresh's followers. Ask Charles Darwin's followers. Something deeper there. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ. Having the breastplate of righteousness. What is our righteousness? Christianity says that we are not righteous because of ourselves. Christianity says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is no one, not one righteous, says Romans 3:23, right? There is no one, no, not one righteous. We Christians hold, that righteousness comes from God. Therefore, our righteousness, when Paul the Apostle says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he means that you need to put on the breastplate of Jesus Christ. Our truth is Jesus, our righteousness is Jesus. Look what it says in Romans, a righteousness from God apart from religious law has now been revealed. The law of Moses and the prophets, that means everything written up to then, testifies to this coming righteousness. This righteousness from God comes by faith, through faith, in Jesus to all who believe. So when we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, all he's telling us to do is stay in Jesus. When he's saying put the truth around your waist, it's Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Why? We keep on going. Our message. What is our message to the world? It is Jesus Christ. We have nothing else to offer. We only offer Jesus Christ. Sure, we could also offer philosophies and financial advice and marital advice and all of this stuff, and that comes part and parcel with everything that the Word gives us, which tells us all of those things. But ultimately, our message is a person. Our message isn't a list of do's and don'ts. Our message isn't some kind of man-made tradition, although many churches gravitate towards that because it's human nature to gravitate towards man-made traditions and lists of do's and don'ts. We really should be only offering Jesus Christ. He says this, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Put on the gospel of peace. Why? Because that's our message. When we go out into the world, when we leave church, when we leave our Bible study, and we go out to our workplace, to our family, to our friends, to our neighborhood, to wherever we go, we are taking with us the peace, the gospel of peace. And the word gospel is an old English word, God's speak. God's speak. And what is his speak? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was another announcement. We're going to do baptisms the week after Easter, by the way, if you want to get baptized. By immersion, we do it right here. Baptism the week after Easter, okay? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says this in Luke, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our message is Jesus. And what is the message about Jesus? You're a sinner, but God will forgive you of all of your sins. And if you repent of your sins and receive him, he'll forgive you all of your sins. It is truly a message of peace. However, there is a problem, Houston. We have a problem. Church, we have a problem. God, we have a problem, and the problem is in the church. Because the problem is this. We are not telling people about repentance anymore. We're only telling them about the good stuff. We're only tickling their ears and making them feel good. We're not telling them that there is something called sin. And sin is everything and anything that is against God and God's word. And sin must be repented of. Look what he says, repentance and forgiveness. First comes repentance, then comes forgiveness. God offers forgiveness, but in order to avail yourself and to actually receive forgiveness, you must repent. Somebody called me this week and says, I don't feel worthy. I've sinned. I go, good. I'm glad you sinned. And I'm glad that you saw that you sinned, because if you didn't recognize that you sinned, that means the Holy Spirit's not in you. Because the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of sin and righteousness and bring you to repentance so that you confess your sins, and he is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins. We have forgiveness of sins, but we also have the gift of repentance. And that's a great gift, by the way. Repentance, Bible says in Corinthians, godly sorrow produces what? Does anyone know? Repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. If you feel badly about something that you have done or are doing or thinking of doing, that's good. Because that means that the Holy Spirit is telling you, or okay, you better get on your knees and you better confess. And by the way, the one you confess to is, here's how it goes. You don't go to a guy in a black box. We don't have one here, okay? And you don't go, and then I don't tell you got to say this many prayers and this many things and do this. That doesn't work that way. You go straight to the source, God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, said David to God, remember? And you also deal with the people that you affected with your sin, okay? And by the way, stop confessing everybody else's sins. Confess yours. In marital counseling, I tell wives and husbands, please confess your sins, not your husband's, or vice versa. Our defense is Jesus Christ. Our truth is Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ. Our message is Jesus Christ. And our defense is Him. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, what are fiery darts? Fiery darts are he attacks your belief. How does he attack by your belief? You're not a Christian. You're not really saved because look what you do and look what you say. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night before the throne. And a lot of the stuff that he brings up before the throne about us is probably true. This is why you need to be in tune with the Spirit so that repentance can come to you quickly. Because when the devil brings an accusation against you and it's true, you know, Jimmy did this and he did, and it is true, then I have to say, Lord, it is true and I did sin and I'm sorry and I ask for forgiveness. And once again, I ask you, Lord Jesus, on the cross, once again, cleanse me one more time. What did Jesus say about how many times can you be forgiven? Seven times 70, meaning it's limitless with him. How many times will you forgive me, Lord? I'd give up on me if I were you. Boy, I'm glad he doesn't give up on me. I need forgiveness every day of my life. I don't know about you. The fiery darts of the wicked one, heresies, attacks on correct belief, attacks on your position as a Christian. That's why it says in 1 John, if you do sin, we have an advocate. That word advocate means a defender, and he is our shield. He is our defender with the Father. You can raise up your shield of faith. I believe in Jesus. Yes, I have sinned, but I believe in Jesus, Lord. I believe it like the thief on the cross. I'm dying here because I'm an idiot, Lord, but I believe in him. And tonight you will be with me in paradise. The shield of faith will defend you against the wicked one and his fiery darts. This morning we had Ernie Lopez, who was in the Vietnam War, and he was a medevac helicopter gunner, side gunner, okay? And I asked him, what's a firefight, Ernie? He says, a firefight is when everything's breaking loose, all hell breaks loose, because there's tracers and bullets flying over and hitting the helicopter, hitting the men. People are falling on your left, on your right. You have to duck, you have to crouch, you have to shoot back. We have a firefight going on right now. It's always going on. It doesn't stop because the devil is making war against the saints. Oh, but I'm tired of it. You can't be tired until you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Thou art with me. You have to go all the way to there before the battle is over for you. And even then, it's going to continue. I'll show you. Our salvation is Jesus Christ. Our truth is Jesus. Our righteousness is Jesus. Our message is Jesus. Our shield is Jesus. Our salvation is Jesus. You get a theme going here? It's Jesus. You say, well, shouldn't the church offer something more? No, because every time we offer something more, we mess it all up. I'll tell you a story, and it's in the book of Acts. The gospel went to the non-Jewish people, and they received forgiveness, and they received the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened? They had a discussion in the church, which was all Jewish at that point, and they said, we have to have them obey the law of Moses. And Peter stood up, he says, we can't make them do that. We're Jews. And for thousands of years, we haven't been able to live up to the standards. How can we make people that aren't Jews do it? No, we believe in Jesus Christ, and that faith in him is what saves us, and that's it. That's all. So shouldn't there be something more? Shouldn't I have to crawl to Chimayo on my hands and knees and God will like me better? He won't. He won't like you better even if you crawled from right now out the door to Chimayo and got there with just bones showing. He's not going to be wowed by that. There's nothing that you can do to add to what Jesus did on the cross. And if you think that you can add something else, you are sorely wrong. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was total and enough for all time and eternity. And to believe anything else is to denigrate what he did on the cross. Take the helmet of salvation. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. Why do we have to put a helmet on? Because headshots kill you, right? Headshot. There was a headshot on that homeless guy down in Albuquerque that everybody's all up in arms about, right? A headshot kills you. You have to have, in the Army, they give you what's the name of that material? Kevlar. A Kevlar head. It used to be an old steel pot, they used to call it. Then they gave us Kevlar, and it's supposed to save your life because it takes the impact of a bullet. But the guys told us, our instructors told us, when we got our new Kevlar helmets, which look like Nazi helmets. Anyway, he tells us, even if you get hit in the head with a bullet and it doesn't go through this, which it won't because it's Kevlar, it'll still kill you because the impact of the bullet is so fast it'll break your neck. So I go, well, why do we wear it for? Anyway, we need a helmet to cover our head. Why? Because the devil takes headshots at us. And what are the headshots? You're not saved. You're not a Christian. Look what you're like. Look how you live. Look what you think. Look what you do. He takes headshots at us all the time. You need the helmet of salvation. No, I am saved. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is all I believe in. I've had nightmares where I'm in the nightmare and something evil is chasing me and I know it's him. Okay? And I just cry out, Jesus! And I actually have woken up at time with that word on my lips, Jesus! And it, whew, just a dream. Maybe it's not a dream. He's after us. He takes headshots at you. You need salvation, and you need Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ today, you're fair game. He doesn't worry about non-Christians because he's already got them. He only worries about Christians. Our weapon is Jesus Christ. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How is Jesus a sword? In Revelation it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? The Word of God is a person. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. However, given to us is this. This is the Word of God. And when we take this Word of God, which is really Jesus Christ in written form, and we learn how to wield that sword, because in sword play there's defensive strokes and there's offensive strokes, you have to become a Bible samurai. I love samurai movies. The guy's still standing there, and then he blows on him, and his head falls off. Ooh, that's gross. Oh, my God. I don't watch tearjerkers except for with Brenda once in a while. But anyway, we need to be summarized with the Scriptures. Why? Because the devil knows the Scriptures. He used the Word of God in the Garden of Eden. He used the Word of God with Jesus Christ in the temptation in the desert. He knows the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible says in the last days, heretical teachers and false teachers will come, and they will introduce destructive heresies into the church. Be on your guard against them. You must know the word as well as they do and better. It says of the Bereans, when Paul the Apostle preached the gospel to them, that they checked out the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. This is why I stay in the Bible and the Bible only. Why? Because I know when I get off the Bible, I'm in Jimmy 1.0, and that's not salvation at all. That's not power. But I know that the Word of God is power because the Word of God changes people. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews, it penetrates the very division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It will go down into the innermost parts of your life. It will shine a light on your very motives, on your very thoughts, and the things that you think and don't think. The Word of God does this. It is our weapon, but remember, it is a two-edged sword. And if you use it properly, it is powerful. If you use it wrongly, like a weapon in anybody's hand, it is destructive. Let's stand and read this together. All together. I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head, he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're in a spiritual battle, yes. And it may seem alarming and scary to you, but I tell you this, the one that we follow, he's not going to get beat. He's in charge. He's the general in charge of all of the armies. We're following him. We're not following a church, a denomination, an evangelist, a prophet. We're following Jesus who rose from the dead. And he's in charge of it all, and he's going to win. You're on the winning side. The only issue is get yourself off of the old stuff from the world and put on the new stuff of God so that you can be effective in your life, so that you can be a good soldier where you are standing. One more word. If you do not stand your ground, the enemy overtakes the ground. In that one cool movie that I love, We Were Soldiers with Mel Gibson, it's our first engagement in Vietnam, and we landed in a place where the Viet Cong at that time had their headquarters. We didn't even know it. And these one guys get cut off. This one platoon gets cut off, and they're on this little knoll, this little hill, and they're cut off, and it's nighttime, and he radios and he says, you have to stand your ground there. And all night long, they have to stay awake, and they have to shoot back. And finally, when the morning comes, they all go out there to find them, and there's only four or five guys left. But they held their ground. We have to hold our ground, people. The church is under attack. True belief, correct belief, the Bible, it's under attack. We hold our ground. I hold my ground to what I believe about the Word, and nothing shakes me off of it. You need to be the same. You need to be the same because you will be attacked. It's being attacked all over the world right now, especially in our culture today and even within our churches. Lord Jesus Christ, may the Spirit of God now take the Word of God and create the change that you need to create in the hearts and the minds and the spirits of your people. If anything said here today has struck anybody right between the eyes, I pray that you would use that in their lives. Like the manna from heaven given to the Israelites, we pray that we would take what we need from this sermon today and go out there as we engage into this battle and be strengthened and be fortified. In Jesus' name, amen.